13. Acts chapter 13. And we're going to read from that in just a few moments. Luke chapter 13. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us now as we engage in your word. And I pray we would not just hear it, but that we would engage and do it and help us. Holy Spirit, we would have your help to change us. Have you ever been afraid of missing out on something good? Fear of missing out, FOMO for short. Is that still even an expression? Fear of missing out, maybe missing a flight home. I remember kind of running, hustling anyway through the airport in Minneapolis on that trip home. And I was on one of those conveyor belts. You've been on those in the airport, where, you know, getting on and off can be a bit tricky. And I was hustling along, trying to get to the right terminal, unsure exactly where I was going, but desperately wanting to get there on time, wherever that was, because I wanted to get home. I didn't want to miss out. I love airports when I'm going somewhere. When I'm coming home, I don't like them. I just want to get there. I made it, by the way. When we first moved here, our first year in our city, we received our tax assessment notice. And we didn't understand the whole process just yet, because it was a bit different. And we wanted to contest the amount. And so we didn't know about the sequence of dates. We didn't read it carefully enough, I guess, and submitted this, and then they had to apply for a hearing, and were denied because we missed the deadline. Missed out. Missed it. Someday, you will run out of time. But there is someone in the crowd asked Jesus, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" A man in Whitefield says, "Well, maybe it was because the rabbis talked about this question, so it was part of the current conversation. Will only a few be saved?" William Barclay said, "Maybe the guy thought that only people from Israel would be saved, and all the Gentiles would be out." A scholar named Goldenhees had another take on it. He said, well, maybe he was asking the question because he noticed that very few people really followed Jesus. Or maybe the guy was just afraid of missing out. We don't know exactly why he asked this. But the interesting thing is, Jesus did not answer his question. How many will be saved was kind of a pointless argument. But Jesus addressed something much more pressing. Let's read the text and let's see if we can find out what it was. In Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22, Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. And someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He replied, "Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. For many will try to enter, but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you will be thrown out, and people will come from all over the world, from east and west, north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who seem least important now will be the greatest then, and some who are greatest now will be least important then. Who will be saved? Kingdom access is specific. He said, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. Many will try to enter it, but will fail. Why would they need to work hard to enter the kingdom of God? They often say it's available to everyone. And we mean that. Scripture indicates this. Dr. Ringwald says this verb in Greek, work hard, meant to fight for or against, to conquer, to battle. It was used about the victorious deaths of Christian martyrs. It was used to describe agony and military conquest and contests in the arena. Work hard to enter the kingdom. What's this about? Jesus wasn't introducing a new idea. God had told the old covenant people, Israel, through Moses, that they must choose who their first love was. Was it God the Lord or the gods of other nations? Moses said this, today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now, I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you could choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you live long in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jesus' audience that day were people who were familiar with this promise of God. Among them, there would have been some Pharisees, teachers of the religious law. They knew the book. There would have been some older people of Israel who had memorized great portions of this, if not all of the law of God. And there would have been some young, up-and-coming people working hard, hoping to make an impact and leave a mark as they were listening to Jesus that day. But Jesus said, look, many who try don't enter. It's disturbing. Kingdom access is specific. Now, how have they tried and failed? Well, you know, when you want to answer a question that comes out of a verse in the Bible, there are three rules. The first three rules of answering the question of what a text means is read the context, then read the context, and then read the context. And so if we practice those three rules, it sounds remarkably the same. And we back up in the context, the surrounding verses. We find earlier in Luke 13 that Jesus gave a news update, and he reminded the people, well, you know, that Pilate murdered a group of Galilean worshipers. You've heard about that. And you also know that that a tower called the Tower of Siloam fell, and it killed 18 people. And Jesus said, so were these people who were killed more evil than anybody else? He said, no. But he said, unless you repent, that is, turn around from seeking self first and from sinning and turn to God first, you also perish. Part of the context. So he's saying you can't depend on your own ego or your own righteousness and say, well, I'm okay, I'm in because I'm better than those people. That's part of the context, how they had tried and failed. And then, shortly after that teaching, Jesus, on a Sabbath day, went to a synagogue and had the audacity to heal a woman who had been bent over double for 16 years. He healed her and she straightened up and could walk upright. And the leader of the synagogue was so angry, he told off the attenders. And he said, come the other 6 days. To think that God would do a miracle on the Sabbath and interrupt the flow and the order of service and mess things up on this most holy day. Who does God think he is? And so the traditions had clouded their minds. The past, what they held to most dear, was more important than the kingdom of God. We're anchored to the past and our traditions. That's where our ship will sink as the tide of God's kingdom rises. And so the context tells us you can't trust in your own righteousness. You can't trust in your traditions. That's how you can try and fail to enter the kingdom. Kingdom access is very specific, but it's not inaccessible. It kind of reminds me of stories I've read, and maybe you have, in Western novels by Louis L'Amour. Quite often in a L'Amour story, a cowboy is running for his life. He's on horseback. The horse is running for the cowboy's life. He's running from a killer, or he's running from a posse because he's been falsely accused of something. And he's wondering what to do, but he recollects there is an opening in the rock wall. It's invisible to all but the most observant. In fact, if you just take a casual glance, you won't see it because of the angle of the rock and the sunlight and so on. You won't see it. But the cowboy knows where to get through the rock wall. And the cowboy squeezes his horse's ride through the opening and up or down the slope into a cave or a canyon where he is shielded and safe. The kingdom of God access is very specific, and the kingdom of God has no spectators. There are no spectators. There are only worshipers who will be saved. Kingdom access is specific, and kingdom access is urgent. He said, when the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. He will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. There's a time limit to entering the kingdom. One can think she is an insider and suddenly discover on that day she is outside and has no access. Jesus continued, then he will say, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. What evil have they done? We saw you at the dinner parties. You're the guest speaker in our town, in our streets. Life feels sense familiarity with Jesus. is not enough. And Jesus was holding up a mirror here to the religious leaders. He'd been in some of their homes. He had dinner with them. He'd been the speaker there. And not long before he bluntly confronted their priorities, he said, "What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe, give a tenth of even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." They felt secure because of their religious pedigree, their place in Israel, but they ignored the deeper things of God, like justice and showing mercy. Now, we don't inherit the kingdom from our families or from our church family or from our religious heritage. We can't say, yeah, I'm good with Jesus. I was raised Christian. No. The kingdom access is urgent. One day, Jesus was telling some parables to people, and the crowd kept growing. People kept gathering, got bigger and bigger, and someone told him, "Your mama, your brothers are on the fringe there. They're trying to get close. They want to come in." And Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and obey it." Blood relationship isn't enough. But hearing and obeying the word of God is access to the kingdom. Are you familiar with Jesus? Or do you know him? Have you come to him? Religious familiarity does not give access to the kingdom of God. God's kingdom has no spectators. The evil he had done was to reject the master of the house. Kingdom access is urgent. Who will be saved? The specific urgent call of God because you've got other gods or other priorities or other traditions, but there are no spectators in the kingdom of God. And kingdom access is exclusive. He said, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. And people will come from all over the world, from east and west, north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God." My field explains that weeping and gnashing or grinding of teeth was an expression that meant horror about future doom. The worst of grieving, the most incredible sadness, seeing the three great patriarchs there in the kingdom, celebrating all the prophets and being locked out would be unbearable to people who thought we are the elect. Now we can't get in. We miss this urgent, exclusive call of God. And then they see Gentiles who didn't have all of the advantages that they had in Israel of the prophets and hearing the word of the Lord. And they see these Gentiles celebrating with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Celebrating just as Moses had predicted back in Deuteronomy, as we read. Gentiles. Who will be saved? Not always the ones we would predict. Access is exclusive. This is sort of like being a Canadian. Doesn't mean one is a Christian. It's less and less all the time, of course. So this is that moment where they realize they've missed the greatest opportunity of all time. They've missed the greatest opportunity of all time. The Savior of the world had come to them. Walked their streets, eaten in their homes, and they brushed him off. They blew him off. They missed the greatest opportunity of all time. Their Savior, their Messiah. Darren comments that the people coming from the four points on the map depict the end time gathering as all nations come to worship the King. Psalm 47 celebrates this as all the kings of the world worship the King, and the choir in Psalm 47 sings, the rulers of the world have gathered together with the people of the God of Abraham. For all the kings of the earth belong to God. He is highly honored everywhere. The kingdom has no spectators, but worshipers, people who come to give their all to Him. God's destiny for the whole world is that every race and language, every people group, every background acknowledges Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And at Pentecost, this was foreshadowed. The Holy Spirit came. People heard the good news of Jesus in their own languages, and they believed. And in Revelation 22, 24, it's fulfilled as all the nations are gathered. Jesus predicted the generation that He preached to would be condemned for not believing, but those far away would worship Him. He said the Queen of Sheba will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. Kingdom access is exclusive. Jesus is not a territorial God. He's not the God of Canadians or Americans or some region. He's not a South American, an African, a European, or an Asian. He is Lord God Almighty. I saw a meme the other day that depicted a little girl in India praying, and also a child in North America praying. And they were each praying that their side in some contest would win. You want to help God ever sort this out, right? Someone's praying for the Oilers, and someone's praying for the Panthers. What's God going to do? Well, obviously, care for the Oilers, but anyway, that's a side note. That's Grant 3:16, and that's all. Useless. But you have these two children praying, and the next frame in the meme depicts Jesus and the Hindu elephant-headed god Ganesha battling it out, punching it out in the heavens. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose from the dead, is coming again, and there will be no contest. There's no contest with an imaginary God. With all respect, God's kingdom has no spectators. So who will be saved? Kingdom access is exclusive. If you come through the one door, and you recognize the priceless value of what God has done for you, the kingdom of God is specific, it is urgent, and it is exclusive. Don't miss this, and kingdom access is global. And note this, some who seem least important now will be the greatest then, and some who are greatest now will be least important then. And Pierre says, at the judgment, those who thought themselves likely candidates for the kingdom will prove to be disqualified, while those normally considered last will be first. Who will be saved? The least expected, judged by our filters. Who will be us? The least expected, judged by our standards. Does this mean that the pastors will be on the fringe, and those who serve quietly behind the scenes will be front and center in the kingdom of God when Jesus returns? Some are saying yes, yes, that's exactly what it means. What it could be, especially if one thinks that position somehow gives him or her a place in the kingdom of God, it does not. Some people say to me, I think jokingly, well, you've got the hotline, you know. Didn't know that. It's not like that. The distant cousins, because when her ancestors arrived in Quebec in about 1820 from Ireland, they began having big families and they're all over the place up there. So we went and got acquainted with some. And on the way, we stopped in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, and we visited an elderly couple for a while. And this gentleman had been my parents' pastor many decades before. I listened in as the adults talked, and I distinctly remember this gentleman describing how he said, I sometimes wonder, and this is my paraphrase, I don't remember his exact words, but the meaning was sharp and clear. Having served and worked so hard for others to be saved, and he referred to himself in the third person, I wonder sometimes if the worker will be lost. And it seemed that he was in a time in his life where he was in the dark night of the soul and was wrestling with this question of the access to the kingdom of God, that there is only one way in. I remember feeling badly for him. I have no doubt he came through that. But he will be saved. What is the hard work of entering? Kingdom access is specific, only one way in. The hard work is to discipline our faith and put it on Jesus himself, not the other distractions that perpetually try to get our attention. And there are many. Jesus said, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. Specific kingdom access is urgent. Jesus said he will return when least expected, Matthew 24:44. And kingdom access is exclusive. It's only those who come by way of the cross of Jesus. Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. There's a cross if you come to the cross, where you surrender the cross. If there's no cross, there is no relationship to Christ. You come to the cross, you recognize, I need to be saved. On his cross, he died for me. I'm coming, this is my cross. Kingdom access is global. Anybody, it doesn't matter how weak or broken or where you're from, it doesn't matter. You come through the one door, Jesus, because there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. God's kingdom has no spectators. You enter for the duration, you enter for the whole trip, the journey. I like how the Apostle Paul described our role for each other. It was his role for the church. Help each other prepare to live well and die well. We do that for each other. Paul said this. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. We help each other live well and die well. In this exclusive, specific, urgent, global call of God to Christ, Jesus' friend and disciple Peter had a big case of FOMO. He was afraid of missing out. As Jesus had predicted, Peter lied 3 times, saying, I don't know who Jesus is. Jesus was on trial. And the gossips and the snitches were snooping around, saying, you're his friend, don't you? You know him. And Peter said, no, no, not me, not this kid, just the fisherman. I don't know this guy. And his hubris broke his heart, and his mouth undid his mission. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He was familiar.
oh, I can't see them doing miracles. Yeah, front row seat to all this. Specific, urgent, exclusive, global access to the kingdom, and he was right in front of them. But Jesus didn't leave Peter alone and depressed. Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, shows up, barbecues some fish on the beach for breakfast, feeds the guys. He says to Peter, you know, step over here, Pete, with me. Okay, I'm going to get the strap. And Jesus said, do you love me? Peter says, yeah. Three times he asked him, do you know I love you? Jesus knew he was pricking Peter's conscience, but he was also reinstating him, letting him know he loves him. And he said, every time he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He reinstated and repurposed him. And then the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and Peter did just that. Peter stood up, and he preached boldly about who Jesus Christ is. 3,000 people were saved because they put their faith in Christ. Biggest baptismal service they'd seen yet. Because the kingdom of God has no spectators. So maybe you think I've missed specific and urgent and exclusive and global call of God to Jesus on my life. And Jesus is coming to you today and he's saying, remember there's just one door. Stop pretending you don't know me. Stop being dismissive of my name. Stop living like you're in control. Submit to the cross. He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and we'll have a fellowship meal together, Revelation 3:20. He said that, Jesus said that to Christians. We often use that verse when we're trying to explain the gospel to unbelievers. Fair enough, but it was written for us, the church. He's at the door. I want in the center of your life. As we sing this last song, I invite you to come to God's altar of joy. This way of celebrating the kingdom of heaven on earth, God's kingdom has no spectators. Maybe you need something done in your heart and you need someone to pray with you. I'm so thankful for the faithful elders and prayer ministry friends who come and pray with people after the service. Them to come during the summer if you want someone to pray with you. Pray for a new work of God in your heart. Pray for a concern you carry, a burden that's heavy. Come and share with them, or maybe you feel it's just too private. You want to call us during the week for prayer, and you can do that too. It doesn't have to be an elder or a member of the prayer team. Someone who knows Jesus has the same access. There is no red phone. God's kingdom has no spectators. Let's stand with our team, let's sing, and respond in obedience to what Jesus has said to our hearts.